said, if a person is defiled by contact with a dead body and touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. And finally, Haggai, quoting the Lord, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord, praise be to God.
Lord Jesus, we've heard your holy word, and we seek your presence. Come into our midst. Fill us with your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name. This morning, I thought I would do a parable, a reception parable. For those of you that are sick of the Super Bowl, I hope you'll bear with me. But it'll be brief on that part. But first of all, reception is the act of receiving or the state of being received. So if we talk about a reception, it's the act of receiving something or your being received. And that becomes pretty profound to us in Scripture. For Paul says, for are received from the Lord. And it's a very common term used when God is doing something in our midst. And so I was thinking of a reception, and I thought just because it's Super Bowl Sunday, I would do a parable a little bit. Receiving the ball in football. But just so it would be perhaps a little bit more relevant to us in Detroit, I decided that for it to be a good American parable, I'd take an NFL football team for this. For it to be a good Hebrew parable, I needed a team that could represent the Lion of Judah. I needed someone to throw, to be the quarterback and throw the ball, and well, not current. I thought Daniel, or Danielson, would be a good person to throw to the receiver. For this to be a good Presbyterian parable, I needed a receiver that was representative of our roots. John Calvin. But because we didn't have a John Calvin, I decided on Calvin Johnson. For this to be a good Reformed parable, at least theologically, all the receptions must be caught properly, in bounds, and in good order. And so, if you can imagine, as you may perhaps have seen some on the television or on firsthand, the quarterback goes back with the ball, he sees the receiver, he throws it. Calvin Johnson, or Calvin's son, Johnson, goes up to the ball, and he catches the ball, and he draws it in. Once he draws it in, the next goal is what he does with the ball. It's what he does with the ball. And the enemy, the opposing team, does everything it can to take his focus off of the ball and to keep him from catching it. And if he doesn't catch the ball, whatever the receiver does thereafter hardly matters. And I was was just thinking about that as Christians. We want to keep our eye on Jesus so that we grasp all the good news as it comes to us. And the receiver keeps the eye on that. We want to receive it and reach out to it. And as we do this, if we don't receive the Christ into our lives, then whatever happens thereafter in many ways doesn't matter in our lives. It's about receiving God. Now, having done that, I've got pretty much through the football, so I'm going to be merciful. I go back to this act of reception. When Jesus said, by the way, what do I say about hide and seek? If you seek God, he will find you. Well, if you seek a reception from God, God will not only get you the ball, but not only get you the gospel, but he will empower you to catch it and to run with it. It's the very nature of God. As we look at this passage for our receive from the Lord, the Greek in there for receive is to take by the hand, or to receive into your hands something that you will do with, something that usually that God gives us himself, and with that, he gives us obligations in our life. He calls us to a path, a journey of discipleship, and so we receive Christ, and with that, we begin a journey. As I'm a big time, a fan of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, discipleship is not an offer a person makes to Christ. We don't go to Christ and say, hey, God, I'm a really good receiver. I'm a really good person. And if you're lucky, I'll offer you myself. Actually, Nicodemus, in John 3, goes to Jesus and he's essentially saying, hey, I'm pretty high up in the church. And if you impress me, I'll help you. And Jesus says to him, as only Jesus could say, you must be born again. He calls to Nicodemus and reminds him that God comes to us and he offers himself to us and we receive him. It's not so much that we're so great that God needs us. Bonhoeffer also said discipleship is not an offer that a person makes to Christ. And so, as I said that before, it's something God does. He went on to say, nor is it hero worship, but intimacy with Christ. When Christ comes to us, it's not like we say, you're the greatest, whatever, we do say that. But we enter into a relationship of love. Now, Bonhoeffer went on to say, it's only because he became like us that we can become like him. It is only because he became like us that we can become like him. But Jesus came into our world, he dealt with the struggles of our world, and he became like us, but he was yet God, and he offered us a path to follow, and a sacrifice that deals with our sins and offers us the chance to be his disciples. So Jesus said, Paul said of Jesus' sacrifice and communion, for I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. When it says to pass on, it's to deliver something to pass on to you that which you receive from someone else. And there's a sense of obligation. If God, did you ever get a really great gift from someone? Isn't there a sense of obligation to at least enjoy the gift and use the gift? And when Christ gives us himself, there is a sense of how much we are loved so that we just want to share that love. The honor said, there to love and to be a real friend. The love you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God, as well as those whom God has given you to love. So as we receive God's love and we share God's love, we get closer to God as we respond to Him. And as we love others, we get closer to God because we're walking in His path. One of the real problems we have is we receive Christ, and the tendency is to assume that that ends it. But in reality, it begins it. As we receive Christ, whether young or old or in between, we are called to walk in His path. We're called to follow Him. In the passage that you've been studying in the story, you see Zerubbabel is seeking to get the people to come back, and they get back, and then they rebuild their homes first. But if you fast forward about 10 years later, then they haven't dealt with rebuilding the temple and all of the above. And so, God says to them, you are leaving God out of your life. Look, and the results of that are good. In the passage of Haggai, it says, you have planted much, but harvested little. You ate, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on your clothes, are warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Regardless where our faith position is, some of us can understand how it seems like often there isn't enough. And this is what the Almighty, the Lord Almighty, says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain, bring down timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. What he's saying about isn't so much like it was calling on them to build the temple, but what he was really calling upon them to do was to take time to invest in their spiritual lives, to take time in their walk with God. It wasn't so much about the building, but the building represented their desire to worship Him and to be, to give Him the glory. And they stopped doing that, because there was so much else to do. There's a neat passage where it says at the end of the first chapter, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. When they start to do this, they start to see how God is a part of their lives. How God is a God that freed them from their captivity so they could come back and rebuild not just the city, Jerusalem, and the community around there, but they could rebuild their relationships with God, their worship, their involvement. And as He stirs them up, they come and it makes the divine difference. They see what God can do. He goes on to say in Haggai, the second chapter, be strong, all you people, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Israel. My spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. He goes on to say that I'll make you a signet ring that God will do the work of making this happen. God comes and He blesses us. God comes and He becomes a part of us. And we respond to it. As we looked at that passage from Corinthians, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. We receive something from God, and God calls us to pass it on, to share it. God has given us so much, and the cycle of things is that God empowers it to happen, not just in our lives, but in others. I ask you to do just one small exercise. From time to time, I've asked you to do this before. Do it in the future. Think of the people that we received part of our journey of faith. The person that encouraged you to come close to God. The person that loved you in Jesus' name. Whether a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a youth group leader, a co-worker, a neighbor. Think of what they gave. Can you each think of someone that just instilled the gift of God in you? That what they were doing is they were giving you the love of God. For some of them, their hands were calloused and tired, and maybe arthritic from the hard work that they maybe would send you to school or to clothe you or go through a depression for some of you, big depression. For some, they so gave of themselves that you can remember seeing them tired and worn out with the effort they did for you to become who you've become. When we receive that, while they did not seek an obligation from us, there is nonetheless a godly obligation. When we are loved with the love of God, we are obligated to love others with that love of God. That which we have received, it was God in them. It was the love of God in them. That which we received, we need to give unto others. You see, what happens is that when we receive it, they are modeling the Christ force. They are modeling the body broken, the blood shed. They are modeling the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus. And you not only received all the gifts they gave you, but those gifts made you. You see, we not only received the gifts they gave, but those gifts made you who you are. And God was in it. And if God is in that kind of love, we can't afford it. We have to share it. So Paul, you couldn't help but say, I've received from the Lord that which I also give unto you. So we invite you to the table to receive that love. To know that you're loved. And to leave from this table living and loving.